assuming he's turning this thing on. So, yeah. Oh, no. Oh. Well, the song we have just sung, that last line, if we receive the truth from the Lord, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace. Well, that's related to what we're going to be talking about this afternoon as we continue our series of lessons about the festivals of the Old Testament, how they're fulfilled in Christ. There were seven of these in Leviticus chapter 23, and we've covered all seven of those, as well as having an introductory lesson. So where else is there to go? Well, we're going to talk about the Sabbath today. And, of course, Sabbath is pretty familiar to most Bible students. We're familiar with the fact that one of the Ten Commandments was to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. It was something that was to be set apart and dedicated to holiness. And they were to do no work on that day. And, of course, there's an ongoing debate among different denominations as to whether we ought to continue Sabbath observance. You know, if you Google it, the most, popular people talking about the Sabbath are those that ask questions like, well, whose idea was it to change the Sabbath to Sunday? And, this is an apostasy, of course, and we should be keeping the Sabbath just like God has always wanted us to keep the Sabbath from the beginning. Well, is that true? What is the Sabbath, and why is it important, and what does it mean to remember the Sabbath? Well, I think it is not difficult to see that just as all of these other things in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ, then certainly the Sabbath is as well. And so, what is the meaning of the Sabbath? And if you ask 100 Christians, what's the meaning of the Sabbath? Probably 103 of them will say, rest. And that's an okay answer. It's not incorrect, but it's not entirely correct, is unfortunately the problem. And it's rooted in the fact that when the Ten Commandments are given, in Exodus chapter 20, the instruction is given about how they're to keep the Sabbath day. And the reason God gives is because, of course, in creation, He created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and He rested on the seventh day, and therefore you're to keep this seventh day, this Sabbath day, holy. And that's the only reason that comes to a lot of people's minds, because they've heard that so often, and it's rooted in the creation story. And in fact, it is probably the creation story that sets up the whole idea of a week, that there are 7 days. You know, you think about this, it's kind of extraordinary. All of the other festivals that we talk about associated with the Jewish religion, in the seventh month, the first day of the month, that's the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day of that month is to be the Day of Atonement, and then the 15th or the 22nd of that month is to be the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, what determines a month? Well, of course, the moon does. They operated on a lunar calendar, and so you determine the months by the astronomical movement of the moon. And then you have annual festivals like Passover or the Day of Atonement or Pentecost and so on. And these happen in the course of the year as the earth goes around the sun. And it's again the astronomical movement of things that determines when these things will take place. But there's absolutely no reason in the world to have a 7-day week. You just easily say, well, let's have an 8-day week, or a 5-day week, or a 3-day week. There is no astronomical connection at all. And so it's really an oddity when you think about it. Whoever cooked up this idea of having a 7-day week, and surely it goes back to the beginning with the creation story. And so we have the 6 days of creation, and we have that seventh day. And this is the Saturday. This is the Sabbath. This is the day they are to remember. And one of the reasons they were to remember the Sabbath is because God rested on this particular day. But then the Ten Commandments are also recited for us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And there the Lord gives a different reason, not a contradictory reason, an additional reason, I guess we could say. So Deuteronomy chapter 5 And so you pick up in verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as Yahweh your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh your God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant. I got to get better glasses. That's what Dad always called us. I guess we were mule servants. Anyway, your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant, your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and Yahweh your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, Yahweh your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Well, he didn't say anything about creation and God resting on the seventh day. He says, I brought you out of Egypt, and that's why I want you to remember the Sabbath day. And this has a couple of significant implications. It indicates that the reason for observing the Sabbath for those who lived under the Old Covenant was not solely because of creation. It was also because God had raised up Israel and brought them out of Egypt. And that's why there is no indication that God ever expected anybody else to observe the Sabbath day. We don't read of Noah observing the Sabbath day, for example, or something like that. That was a condition that was placed in that covenant relationship in the law of Moses, because it not only commemorated the creation, but also God's creation of Israel and his bringing them out of Egypt and delivering them from that bondage. And this brings us to what then is the real meaning of the Sabbath. It is rest, yes, partly. But more importantly, really, it's the idea of being delivered out of bondage into rest. And so rest and deliverance are not two different things. They're just two parts of what is connected together. And we are in bondage. We are not at rest. God will deliver us out of that bondage and into rest. And so they go together. And so there's a natural connection, for example, between the idea of bringing them out of Egypt. That's the deliverance side. But if that was all there was to it, you'd feel left somewhat in limbo. All right, we're no longer in Egypt, but now where are we? We're out here in the wilderness. And that itself is not very restful or peaceful. But then they're taken into the promised land, a land of rest, where they have rest all around about from all their enemies and so on. And so this represents the rest that God had indicated for his people and promised to them. And so the meaning of the Sabbath, being delivered out of bondage into rest. And that was what they commemorated, as they would set aside each Saturday and do no work. And what would they do with their time? Well, I guess some of them probably twiddled their thumbs, but it was clearly God's expectation that they would think about spiritual things and meditate about their relationship with God. And that brings us then to these shadows of the Sabbath. If all of these things in the Old Testament were shadows of Christ or models pointing us to Christ, then it makes sense not only that we might find the Sabbath here and there as an indicator of Christ, but other aspects of it as well. So remember this passage in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And this is a pretty important passage because it makes it clear this idea that there are some people that expect you to set aside Saturday and do no work, and you're to honor that as a special day and that kind of thing. They're just clearly wrong. And neither is it the idea that, no, they're just mistaken that it's Saturday. Now they ought to be doing all this on Sunday, and so do no work on Sunday, and it's supposed to be a special day, and that's the expectation of you, and so on. No. Here is what Paul says, Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink. He's probably referring here to the food regulations of the Old Covenant. You got certain foods that are acceptable to eat and some that are not. That no longer applies because, as you know, the writer of Mark gives a little divine commentary in Mark chapter 7 and verse 19, thus Jesus pronounced all foods clean. So those distinctions under the old law no longer apply. Or in respect to a festival, that would refer to the annual feasts like Passover and Pentecost and the Feast of Booths, or a new moon, and that's a monthly celebration. Each, the beginning of each month had special festivities associated with it, or a Sabbath day. And seems part of the problem in Colossae is there was some Judaizing influence coming in, saying you got to keep the law of Moses, like observing the Sabbath. But notice Paul's observation in verse 17: things which are a shadow of what is to come, but the body belongs to Christ, or the reality, or the substance, your translation might say. And the idea is very simply that of a shadow. If you've got a shadow, there is an object casting that shadow. And which one is more real? Which one has substance? Well, you can look at a shadow and kind of guesstimate the size of the thing, especially if you know what time of day it is. We know that shadows lengthen, you know, as the sun sets, that kind of thing. You can maybe tell whether it's a person or a tree or a dog. But you can't tell the color of something or any fine details. You just get a vague impression. But you look at the actual object casting the shadow, now you have a much clearer picture of what this is. And so it is. We are told explicitly the Sabbath day is a shadow that points us to Christ, that Christ is the true object. And so those who are preoccupied with keeping Saturday as a special day, like it was done under the Old Covenant, they're preoccupied with a shadow, when all the while we have the real thing. That would be like being preoccupied with a goat sacrifice, when we have the real sacrifice in Christ already. And you think, just think about the idea of it. It's something demeaning, you know. Even if you were to say, yeah, I realize Christ is our real sacrifice, but I just love sacrificing goats. And that's important to me. I mean, it implies in some way there's something missing in the sacrifice of Christ. There is something inadequate. We have to make up and compensate by doing this goat thing over here. And that is not what the sacrifice of Christ is. And neither is the Sabbath. And so Paul makes it very clear here, as well as, of course, in Romans chapter 14, Paul says one person considers one day above another, and another considers every day the same. And so as a matter of your own personal choice, you want to observe the Sabbath day. You can do that, but not in a way that suggests Christ is not sufficient. You know, like a Jew who's grown up his whole life doing that, and he says, hey, it's still a good idea to not do any work that day, and I'm just going to read my Bible and think about spiritual things. Well, that's fine. You know, but don't bind that as an obligation on other people, something that they have to do, and don't consider it something you have to do in order to be right with God. It's something you just want to do. And in the same way, if you want to sacrifice a goat just because, hey, kids, let's see what it was like to live under the old covenant. Let's just see how messy this thing is, or how much it stinks when you burn this thing on a fire. I mean, there's all kinds of reasons you might want to do that that would be interesting. Maybe just like goat, and you're going to eat it afterwards, but not because it's an actual sacrifice. You wouldn't do it for that reason. And so these shadows of the Sabbath that we look for then are all pointing us, of course, ultimately to Jesus. The other passage I would look at before we consider this list of shadows that we might consider, in Hebrews chapter 4, here, of course, is where the Hebrew writer makes it clear what our real Sabbath is. And this is the thing that interests me, because occasionally you'll hear people say, we don't live by the Ten Commandments. It just so happens that nine of the Ten Commandments get quoted and repeated in the New Testament, so we know that we're no longer supposed to kill or commit adultery or things like that. And the one that is not repeated, of course, is the keeping of the Sabbath day. And so we just pitch that out. It has no bearing for us today who live under the new covenant. Well, that's not really what the Bible says. No, I'm not saying we live under the Ten Commandments. But of all of the Ten Commandments, the most messianic of all is the Sabbath commandment. And you see that clearly in the reasoning that the Hebrew writer gives here in Hebrews chapter 4. So we'll just pick up in verse 1. He says, therefore, let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now he's continuing an argument he started in chapter 3, quoting from Psalm 95 and really basing his Bible study here around that passage. And this is a reference to the experience of Israel in the wilderness and how that generation refused to go into the promised land, and so they died. And the reason David wrote Psalm 95 was to warn the people of his generation not to do the same thing. Well, of course, the people of David's generation lived some, 400 years after Moses and the Exodus. And so it had nothing to do with the Exodus or entering the promised land or anything like that. So why even read Psalm 95? Why write Psalm 95? Well, because David understood, as a prophet of God, as an inspired man, that this theme of rest didn't end with the occupation of the Canaan under Joshua. There was yet a rest to be entered into. And in his day, he was exhorting people, enter God's rest. Don't do the same thing our forefathers did and refuse to enter into the rest. And so that rest has been available to us ever since creation. God rested from his works. He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. So there is a rest. Well, was that just back then, or is it still available? That's the question the Hebrew writer is wanting us to think about. And so he says in verse 6, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, the old King James Version says Jesus, but the name Joshua is the name Jesus, and it's not referring to Jesus Christ here, it's referring to Joshua in that wilderness experience and leading the people in the promised land. Well, if that had been the fulfillment, the perfect, absolute, final fulfillment of the rest that God intended, that would have been it. We wouldn't keep talking about a rest. That's over and done with. And so if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. But he did in Psalm 95. And the Hebrew writer is suggesting that Psalm 95 still applies to us. And the Hebrew writer is talking about it, and we could make the same argument. Therefore, because the Hebrew writer is still talking about how we need to enter this rest, it is still available to us. And so, verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And therefore, let us do our best to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. So whether we fully understand everything the Hebrew writer is talking about here in Hebrews chapter 4, it is obvious there is yet a Sabbath rest that awaits us. To say the Sabbath is over, or the Sabbath was done away with under the old covenant, is to deny what the Hebrew writer says. And the reason is because, yes, that Saturday Sabbath keeping was merely a shadow of Christ. The true Sabbath, who is Christ himself, is still here. And that true rest of heaven, ultimately, which the Hebrew writer is talking about, is what we have to look forward to. It is only when we are in the presence of God in eternity, in the fullness of our glory, that we can say we have finally and fully and completely been delivered out of our bondage, out of our oppression, out of our fear of death and sin and ignorance and pain and suffering and all the things that go on that afflict us in this life. And when we are delivered from all of that permanently, forever, we will finally be able to say, now we have fully and completely the rest that God has always intended for us. And this heaven is the Sabbath rest of God that is still awaiting us. And so that's ultimately what we look forward to. Well, in looking forward to the shadows, or looking at the shadows of the Sabbath that point us to Jesus, we've already noted creation is part of that. From the very beginning, when God created, why did he do it in 7 days? Well, not because he had to, You know, a lot of times people want to say silly things like, well, if you believe God took 15 billion years to create the earth, then your God is weak and puny. No, all that would mean is God chose, for whatever reason, to take 15 billion years to create the earth. That's his choice. If he chose to instantly materialize everything out of nothing, that's just his choice. Didn't have to do it that way either. Well, a week, that's a very short period of time. Well, that's true, but that's a whole lot longer than 7 seconds or 6 nanoseconds. You know, if you're going to put a time limitation on it, a God who had to take 6 nanoseconds to create the heavens and the earth, he is a weak and puny God. But God didn't have to do it that way. He simply chose to. And the Hebrew writer is suggesting that in God's choice of doing it in 6 days, the whole reason was to point us to a seventh day, to set up from the very beginning the concept that there is a rest that I want for you. And that rest is not merely a physical rest of kicking back in your lazy boy easy chair and enjoying life, but a different kind of rest, a relationship with God ultimately. And so that was rooted in the creation. And that, of course, is connected with the keeping of the Sabbath day. We've already noted in Exodus chapter 20. And the Exodus from Egypt, we've already read that passage from Deuteronomy chapter 5. And the idea of deliverance from Egypt is part of this meaning of the Sabbath. And then when Joshua actually leads them into the promised land, we explicitly find this statement in Joshua chapter 21. And it's probably this passage the Hebrew writer is thinking about when he says, you know, if Joshua had given them rest, well, what are you talking about, Hebrew writer? Don't you remember Joshua chapter 21? And if you pick up in verse 43, Yahweh gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers. They possessed it and lived in it. And Yahweh gave them rest on every side, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. Yahweh gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which Yahweh made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. And I don't think the point is to quibble what it wasn't Joshua that gave them rest. It was the Lord. No, his point is their reception of this rest that is recorded in Joshua chapter 21 was not the final rest. There was yet a rest that was still to come, still to be fulfilled after the time of Joshua. And with the establishment of the kingdom under David, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7 of the words of Nathan the prophet saying that God was giving rest to Israel through establishing David upon his throne. And there's, again, another repetition of this idea of the rest that God is providing for his people. Now it isn't the occupation of a new territory somewhere, but rather the solidifying of the rule and control over that territory through this king, himself a shadow of the Messiah, the Christ who is to come. And of course, the people are carried off into captivity. They lose their rest. They're kicked out of the promised land. They're in bondage again in a foreign Gentile land, just like they had been in Egypt. And so one day they come back, and this restoration from captivity is spoken of as another exodus, coming back to the promised land, receiving their rest again. There's just so many passages along this line in the prophets. I think particularly of Ezekiel chapter 34, that great shepherd passage where God's fed up with the shepherds of Israel and he's going to do it himself. And he says, I will give them rest. He's going to bring them back to their land and give them rest, just as he had promised long ago. Well, all of those are from the Old Testament are pointing us to the true rest that is to come. Not a rest of the physical things, but a spiritual rest of a relationship with God. But then Jesus appears on the scene, and we even get some of the miracles of Jesus performed on the Sabbath day in order to point to the true meaning of the Sabbath, that it's going to be fulfilled in Christ. And of these, Luke chapter 13 stands out because you've got this woman who's bent over and can't stand up straight, and she's been this way for 18 years. And Jesus heals her on the Sabbath day, and the ruler of the synagogue says, you know, 6 days you ought to come and be healed in the synagogue, but not on the Sabbath day. you know, which just, again, boggles my mind. You'd be like, well, if God's okay with it, then I guess I am too. But Jesus' response was, this daughter of Abraham, bound as she has been by Satan for 18 years, should she not have been released from this bondage on the Sabbath day? There is no more appropriate day to have delivered her from her bondage into her rest, because that's the whole meaning of the Sabbath. And Jesus, of course, is not saying Saturday is the day of deliverance and the day of rest, but rather he is the true deliverance and the true rest that he makes available to us. Now, we've already seen how Hebrews chapter 4 points us ultimately to the rest of heaven that is to come. Well, does that mean that we're still waiting for rest? We don't have any rest right now? Well, no. You may recall the words of Jesus at the end of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So the salvation that we have in Christ, deliverance from sin, that's a present reality. And so there's a sense in which Jesus is our Sabbath right now. He is our deliverance into our rest. Although we realize it has not yet been fully completed, as it will, on the last day when even death itself will be corrected and will be resurrected, and we will be in the presence of God to know true and absolutely complete and perfect rest. But I wouldn't make too great a distinction between Jesus and heaven, you know, because we only have the hope of heaven in Jesus Christ. And heaven is not so much a place as the condition we are in because we are in a relationship with God. In other words, do we think of heaven as where God is? Or do we think of heaven as wherever God is? You know, what is heaven? It's just being with God. Wherever that might be on the map, wherever that would be in your geographical, you know, thought, it's just being with God. That's what heaven is. And be able to be with God fully and completely, and that's ultimately what this Sabbath points us to, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. And so it is the shadows that are pointing us to Jesus, and he is the real thing. He is the real rest that we have right now, and the down payment of the promise that that rest will be perfected and completed in the time to come. Well, that leaves us with this last question is, well, how do I remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Well, for some people, this is, well, you need to continue physically resting on Saturday. And others say, no, the day's been changed to Sunday, but you need to keep physically resting then too. Or it's a day of worship, and the day of worship has been switched from Saturday to Sunday. Well, again, I don't think any of those things are what are taught in the New Testament. The Sabbath is no longer to be thought of as a day. It's not a time. It's not a kind of time. The Sabbath is itself our deliverance and our rest. And that is Christ. And that is ultimately heaven. And so how do we set that apart as holy? How do we dedicate ourselves to the true Sabbath, which is Christ? And there's two basic ways we do that. If we think of Christ as our deliverance and our rest, as Matthew chapter 11 says, then the way you honor that Sabbath and remember that Sabbath is exactly what Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden." And so as we come to Christ, we are honoring him as the Sabbath. That's the only way you can honor Christ as the Sabbath, is to come to him for the deliverance that you need, to find the rest that you need. And the final rest of heaven, well, the Hebrew writer makes that clear to us what we need to do. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 3, he tells us in verse 12, in connection with this sermon from Psalm 95, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, first, you need to take care that there is not in any one of us an evil, unbelieving heart and turning away from the living God. That's what you'll do if you're honoring the Sabbath rest that yet remains. Verse 13, you'll encourage one another daily as long as it is today, that no one be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And verse 14, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm and to the end. And as we've already read in chapter 4, we need to fear falling short of this rest. We need to unite the word that we have heard with belief and acceptance of that word, which is the same thing as obedience, because in verse 6 and verse 11, he equates their lack of faith with disobedience. And so, how do you honor the true Sabbath rest that is to come? You obey God. You do whatever it is God has told you to do, and you're honoring the Sabbath then. And finally, as he says in verse 11, do your best. It's kind of an odd figure. We're talking about resting, but to enter into this rest, you have to exert your absolute best effort to honor God and to obey God. And then we will enter into that rest that He has that awaits us. And so let's think about all these things in connection with the Lord's Supper, that this points us to Christ as our deliverance from sin, as our deliverance from death, and into true rest that we will only find in Jesus. And we've come together to remember that this afternoon as we partake of the Lord's Supper.
Let's pray. God our Father, we thank you for giving us a Sabbath so that we can see the shadows that point us to your Son, and we thank you for giving us your Son who is that Sabbath so that we can have a hope of rest and deliverance. And we thank you for the example that he set for us, not only for how to live, but also for how to die, and the hope that we have that if we die to ourselves as he did, that we can rise and that we can come to live with you in heaven. And we thank you for this bread that reminds us each week of these many blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.